Over the past few weeks, we've been considering the simplicity that is in Christ. And we've been doing so purposely because the Apostle Paul was very concerned that the Lord's people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people like us, might be beguiled by the subtlety of Satan, might be corrupted by the errors of our age, as Eve was, and that we might be deceived through vain knowledge. The apostle knew that there was a simplicity in the gospel, that there was a simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he advocated that the people of God never become distracted, never be diverted, never be confused or deceived into pursuing the complexities of mere religion at the expense of the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that there was a validity in his concern, because we see that the history of the church has been constantly to be beset by those who endeavor to do it harm. And we've reflected upon that when we were speaking to the younger ones already today, that whether it was outside of the church and the persecution that came from the Saul of Tarsus, or whether it was the confusion which arose inside the church, even from the testimony, the identification and baptism of men and women who had no interest in the truth of the gospel, but were seeking after things for their own ends and their own well-being and their own wealth and promotion, like Simon. And so there is a confusion and there is a complexity, even in religion, a deceptiveness. And we find that there is brought against this simplicity that is in Christ a complexity that both compromises the purity of the gospel and conceals the beauty that is in Christ from the sight of his people. Words and teaching that is carefully crafted, smooth, and outwardly attractive, but is at the same time deceptive and ultimately damning to the souls of men and women. There is so much religion in this world. And whether it goes by the name Christian or whether it has some other name that is given to it, so much religion and so many people that are following after mere religion. It's Job in chapter 15, verse 2, that speaks of vain knowledge. Vain knowledge. And when he speaks of that vain knowledge, he says it's like filling your belly with the east wind. I wonder if that's the origin of the saying, he's full of hot air. Filling your belly with the east wind. And many preachers are full of hot air. Many play to their audiences, play to their congregation. They play because they know that people have itching ears. Congregations that are like the men of Athens, who are eager to hear some new thing and susceptible to cunning new doctrines. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ said this: false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's not a maybe. That's not a perhaps it'll happen. They are here right now. They are around us right now. If the Lord Jesus Christ warned his people that this is how it would be, we can pretty much take it as absolutely true. Now, someone might say, well, what makes you right and other people wrong? Maybe some of the young ones that are here. Maybe some of those young ones who see their friends going to other churches and see different religion in different places. And maybe you hear about some exciting things that are going on with the young people's groups and days away and lots of music and exciting activities that go on in this church. And maybe you think, you know what, my church is a little bit boring. I wonder what makes them think that they're right. I wonder why my mum and dad takes me along there. I wonder why I go to that church and not another one. Are you the only ones that are right? Are you the only ones that have got true knowledge? No. Not at all. Not at all. And as you grow up, you young ones, and maybe you move away and maybe you start making decisions about where you want to go to church and where you want to take your children to church. Maybe you have to go to college somewhere and you'll have to find somewhere to go. You'll have to find a church of your own and you'll have to think to yourself, which church will I go to? No, we don't have a monopoly of the truth in this church. But all I would say to you is this. Wherever you end up going to church, find one where the pastor and the people love and value God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in salvation. Find one where they preach unconditional election and understand predestination. Find one where particular limited atonement is held up to the front as being the essence of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Where accomplished redemption is preached, a redemption that actually saves. Find one where free and irresistible grace is preached from the pulpit regularly. Find one where people fix their hope on the perseverance and the preservation of the people of God through all the ups and downs and vagaries of the trials and problems of life, because God has his hands upon those people and he is bringing them safe to glory. Find one like that. Find one where the people of God in that place, God's elect, rest upon him amid all the troubles and the trials of their life, that they rest secure and confident in God's all-wise providence in their lives and in the affairs of the world. And if some of those words sound a little bit complicated, let me sum them up in this one little single phrase. Find one where the simplicity of Christ is preached. That's all I ask. This morning I want to think a little bit more about the simplicity that is in Christ, and particularly the simplicity that is in Christ's glory. But let me first mention something, if I may, about the essential glory of God. We're going to think about Christ's glory, but I just want to mention the essential glory of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we speak about God, and we speak about the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, which is another phrase that is used often in Scripture, we need to realize that properly speaking, glory belongs to God alone. Now, we will use glory in other ways. We will speak about a glorious sunrise that we saw when we were out camping. Oh, and it was beautiful. It was just glorious. It was something that took our breath away. And it is glorious. Or maybe we'll think about a glorious piece of music that we heard that just seemed to move our spirits, that seemed to get right inside our head and touch something very deep down inside. And we'll say, that was glorious. That was glorious playing. It was glorious music. But you see, whether we're thinking about a sunrise or something that we see or hear in the world around about us, we need to remember that that glory is derived. It's only because God made it like that. It's only because God enabled that for his people's pleasure, for the pleasure of those whom he loves. Only God is truly eternal. Only God is unchangeable. Only God is holy. And only God is all glorious. Everything else is derived from him. Furthermore, we read in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "Thus saith God the Lord, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." The triune God dwells in glory. He is surrounded by glory, such that it is impossible for the sinful man to see or to know God, such is his glory. The word we use for that is transcendent. God is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. Such is his majesty, such is his power, such is his dominion and his glory, his purity, his holiness, that we can't even approach him with our thoughts, with our bodies, with anything about him. That is his glory. And he dwells and lives in glory. It's incomprehensible to us. Another word that is sometimes used is ineffable. It means that we can't even talk about it properly. It's beyond the language that we have to speak. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says of him who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. And while all those things are true about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is more to this message than that declaration. Because that God who is unapproachable, that God who is incomprehensible, that God who is all glorious, has nevertheless, while we could not go to him, come to us because of his love for us, and because of his mercy towards us. He has revealed something of his glory to men and women in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because God became man, because God entered into our world, because he took upon himself our flesh, we can know something of the unknowable. We can comprehend something of the incomprehensible. We can know something about God in all of his majesty and holiness and glory because we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to think about the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. Here's something. I need to say it. Here's the first thing. Halfway through my sermon, probably more than halfway through, but this is number one. All right. I was just building up to four or five quick points here. God's glory is seen in the eternal Son. God's glory is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls it the glory of Christ. We have glimpses of God's nature, his character, his essential being, his divine perfections in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are revealed to us by the Lord. And insofar as we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, we can behold something of God in the person of the God-man. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." We can see something of the triune God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody can. Not everyone did. John said, "We beheld his glory." But there were many, many at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't perceive anything of the Lord Jesus Christ's true identity. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God, is all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. He discerns the hearts of men. He is wholly God, completely God. Nature was subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in the front of the boat and he said, "Stop." And the wind stopped and the waves stopped. He took bread and fish and he fed 5,000 people, probably more than that. He went to a coffin of a young man and he told him to rise. This is Christ. This is the God-man. We see something of the essential glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracles he performed, the doctrines he preached, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain. Matthew says that, chapter 17, verse 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Yet not everybody saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Isaiah says that he was despised and he was rejected of men. Why was that? Well, here's the second point. Because the glory was concealed in the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Our Savior did not give up his glory when he came to earth, but it was concealed from most who were blinded to it such that only a few could see it. And that was spiritually discerned. Christ asked what men thought of him. Whom do men say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It was spiritually granted, gifted, bestowed that these few individuals should see something of the true nature and the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. And to be able to see beyond the mere outward appearance of Christ to the very nature and essence of the glory of God that dwelt in him. Jesus says, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one of God. The Jews, as fleshy men, they looked for a mighty conqueror to come, a glorious king. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual work. A spiritual work of redemption from sin, of forgiveness for sinners, of salvation from hell, of reconciliation with God. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to establish an earthly kingdom and build castles and palaces and fortresses and send my armies across the world. If that was the kind of kingdom that I wanted, my servants would fight. But I'm going to the cross because I've got a different job to do. What we needed was not another king. What we needed was not another monarch. What we needed was not another general. We needed someone to bear our sin. Someone to carry our sorrows. Someone who would substitute himself for us and die in our place. Who would carry our sin before God. Who would represent us and stand before God's just law in our place and shoulder God's wrath against us. That's what we needed. And in the body of flesh, our glorious God and Saviour Jesus Christ dwelt amongst men to that end and for that purpose. Here's the third thing I want to mention. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed occasionally to a few on earth. In the face of Jesus Christ, we can discern his true identity and we can witness his works and his words. We see it in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the fact that here was a man of flesh and blood and nerves and arms and legs just like us. And yet death had no power over him. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of God in him. 1 Peter 1 verse 21, we're told, God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can see the glory of Christ. In the ascension of Christ, we see him glorified. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was raised up from the earth. He was placed in that position of dominion and rule over all things, till his enemies be made his footstool. and in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24 and 26, we see this. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That was what it was all about. It was about him coming and suffering. It was about him enduring the wrath of God, him taking the place of his people, him standing in that gap on their behalf, carrying their sorrows, carrying their pain. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, having accomplished his work, having completed his duty, his responsibility, his covenant obligations, having completed and satisfied all of those great requirements that were placed upon his shoulders by the eternal Godhead in the covenant of grace. Our mediator stands before God and he says, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ being acknowledged with all that glory that is essentially his in this great mediatorial capacity of the Saviour of his people. He fulfilled that role of mediator. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He reconciled the elect, the chosen people to God as was required of him. He saved our souls. And he brought us to God. And he took the glory of success and accomplishments that was due him for that great task that was set before the God-man, successfully accomplishing the work that was given. He took the crown of glory to himself as he deserved. This glorified God-man, this mediator, now dwells in heaven, seated. Unless you're Stephen, when you see him standing, seated at the right hand of God, his work now finished. Stephen could say in Acts chapter 7, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. The Lord Jesus Christ concealed his glory when he came as the God-man and revealed his glory when he spoke and taught and showed it to certain individuals, and it was seen in the way in which the unfolding of the plan of salvation was accomplished. But here's something that's pretty staggering, pretty amazing, and I just want to draw your attention to this. That the Lord Jesus Christ also shares his glory. He shares his glory. And I want to finish with this wonderful thought of the Lord Jesus Christ sharing his glory. That Saviour is now ascended on high. That Saviour is now crowned with glory and honour. And as that mediator, he will share that glory with his church and his people, with his bride. As his body is in heaven, so the church is called his body here upon earth. And soon we will be united with him, and we will be joined to him and share with him all that glory that he possesses as the mediator of his people. All that his body will enjoy in the eternal ages of glory, we will enjoy being united to him. Everything that he has will be ours. Everything that is given to him of honor and glory by the Father will be our portion also. Romans 8 verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. What, already? Yes. Yes. Why? Because we are already seated together with him in heaven. That's what Ephesians says, chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. When Christ rose from the dead, we were quickened together with him. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were raised up together with him. We who have faith, we who trust in him, were raised up together with him and made in his ascension glory to sit in heavenly places with him. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So all of that glory that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for of his Father in John 17 verse 5, that glory which he had before in the presence of his Father, that is going to be ours. That is going to be mine. That is going to be yours if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, if you are one of those for whom all these things have been accomplished. Christ is seated in heaven, and we are seated there with him. Our glory is certain. There's no doubt, there's no question about it. The children of God, the family of God, the people of God are placed into the hands of their Savior and are absolutely secure. Romans 8, 17 says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So here's the final thought. The Lord's people are called to suffering in this world. Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. That's what he told to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. And like our Savior, would you have it any other way? Would you have it any other way that you were unlike your Savior? Like our Savior, we shall suffer and enter into our glory. Christ foretold his disciples that in the world they should have tribulation. It is part of our being conformed to him. These trials are not random. We've been thinking about some trials that some of our wider congregation have been experiencing in the past few days. These trials are not random. And they're certainly not futile. They're given as gifts from God to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They throw us upon our Savior. They lessen our love for this world. And they exercise the gifts and the graces of the Spirit of truth in our hearts. They make heaven appear sweeter to the saints of God than it already does. May the Lord show us his glory this morning and remind us that soon, very soon, we shall enter into our joy and eternally share with him that glory which is his in heaven. Amen.